thought about recently, what's it going to be like in heaven? I mean, if it's this good now, what in the world is it going to be like when we gather around the throne, all of us worshiping the Lord with fellow believers? It's wonderful. We're in on a wonderful gift from the Lord. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Appreciate Ryan preaching last week. He didn't steal any of my thunder, I understand. So he went somewhere else. As I look through this passage in Ephesians 4, I want to look at actually a couple of verses, in particular the latter part of the chapter. God's Word has so much for us, and He has so much to say to us in it that we don't exhaust it. Sometimes we get in a big hurry and read through it, but I just want to focus in actually on verses 28 and 29 for our time together this morning. It says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." It goes on to talk about not grieving the Holy Spirit and other things. Well, look at those two verses as we think together. I'm entitled today, "I will represent Christ well in my work and in my word." My work and my word. So that's what I think of in those two verses. This scripture comes in understanding of our whole life in Christ, who we are in Jesus, the transformation that Christ has made in our life. And because of that, our lifestyle and our relationships are different. These things that he's talking about here are not just because we determine to do good or we determine to be a good person. These characteristics come because God's Holy Spirit lives inside us. And because we're the people of God and we represent God, and because of that, we want to represent Him well. We want to be people who portray the life of Christ. You're well aware, as all of us have thought about, there are times that the only representation of Jesus that some people have is you. And I want an accurate representation of Jesus when they look at me, when they look at you. I know we're imperfect. We don't ever get to the level Jesus was, but at least to do our best to present a good representation of Jesus. And these two areas that he talks about are two areas we want to work on and ask God to help us. So if you have your outline out, which I encourage you to do with the references that I'll be using there as well, the first thing you write in is, "I will represent Christ well in my work." I will represent Christ well in my work. My work has a lot bigger picture, perhaps, than we may think, but I'll focus on that as we go. I will represent Christ well in my work. But he began by saying, because of that, because I belong to Jesus, he said, if you're stealing, stop it. Now, he said, so I'm writing in the next thing in your outline, if you're filling in, "I will not steal." I will not steal. Well, most of us are not known as thieves in our community. And so, of course, if you are stealing, you would say, "God, help me to stop, because I represent Jesus." Because Jesus never stole anything. He always served well. But when I think about "I will not steal," of course, we think of things, taking things that are not ours. And we were brought up, I think all of us brought up, not to take anything that didn't belong to you. And not to take money. But what do we think about "don't steal"? I want to suggest a couple of other areas. Do you ever steal time? God gives us a period of time, and I'm suggesting that time belongs to God. Am I ever stealing time from God? Am I taking time that really belongs to Him for myself or other efforts or other focuses? And so when I say "I'm not steal," I say, "Lord, help me to recognize I'm not stealing. I don't want to steal time from you." So when I look at my life and you look at yours, what priority does Jesus have in my life? Does He get my first time, or does He get my leftovers? Does he get my morning time or my night time when I'm tired and worn out? Now, maybe some of you don't. Some of you are night people. You don't wear out night time. You're just going good. But that's because you probably are late morning people, and so you get your energy up. But it doesn't matter. Am I stealing time from God? So I have to say, if I am, I want to stop that. Because I represent Christ well in the work I'm doing, the way I'm doing it, I don't want to steal. I'm going to suggest another area where it says I want to stop stealing if I am stealing. And that is with the money God's put in my hands. Now, I recognize that some have problems with the Old Testament, but I think it's still true. Scripture says if I do not give God what's rightfully His, a tithe or more, I'm stealing from God. That's just what the Word says. But if he's prompted me to give more than that, am I still stealing from God? If he's prompted me. Now, I'm not saying God, he'll direct you in what to do. But let me suggest another area where I think we steal from God as far as finances are concerned. We overextend ourselves with credit cards or buying vehicles or houses that are beyond our ability to pay, or at least stretch us so far that we don't really have anything left over to give to God. So when I talk about stealing from God, I'm thinking about those areas too. Then I want to be cautious. Yeah, we all like things. And in our world, it's easy to get them. Because all they say is, you come and get it, and we'll give you 2 years, 10 years, or whatever, to pay for it. If you just come and sign on the dotted line. I also heard some credit advertisements that no matter how much you owe, they'll get you out of it. You don't have to pay all the full amount. That bothers me. It bothers me. Because I think what we're saying is, well, I can steal from my creditors by not paying all that I is due. But why did I? Now, I recognize health issues sometimes come. Crises do come that create a financial burden. But many times we're there because we put ourselves there. And we need to say, God, I want to be a good steward of what you've given me so that I won't have to steal from what is yours. So, stop stealing. Whatever area that is. The second part of that says, I will work. He said, the scripture says, don't steal, verse 28, first part, steal no longer, but work with your hands, labor with your hands, performing what is good. I will work. Somehow we get the idea that work is terrible. But if you've ever been flat on your back and can't work, you discover work is good. That you can work. Do you have an opportunity and the privilege? Or if you've ever been out of a job and can't go to work, you discover work is, you wish you had something to do. So work is honorable. I think God's Word makes it very clear in these scriptures I'm going to read in a minute that work and applying ourselves to work is a valuable part of the Christian life. So let me read the first passage. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. I wish that was heard a little bit more in our country. Now, I'm not saying they're not crisis times. I'm not saying they're not times when health fall or something comes. But my concern, I'll just talk about it as a pet peeve right now in this country, is we've come to be an entitlement society that everybody thinks you owe me whatever and I don't have to earn it. That's wrong philosophy, folks. That's a bad philosophy for our country. Because my conviction is the more we get that way, the more likely we are to be overtaken by a dictator because we're dependent on someone else instead of doing our own work where we're supposed to work. So, let me go back to Scripture. That's just my thoughts. You can do what you want to do with them. But he said, when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. That's pretty clear. pretty clear that God calls on us to apply ourselves to work. I will work in whatever way God gives me. But also remember, as a believer, as a Christian, one whom Jesus lives in, that my number one priority in work is for Jesus. So when I'm repairing automobiles, I'm repairing for Jesus. When I'm washing dishes, I'm washing them for Jesus. Whatever my source of income is, from the world standpoint, I do it because I want to do it for Christ. The work is for the Lord Himself. So when I think of that way, I am grateful. As I said a while ago, I'm grateful that I can work. I'm grateful that I got a place to work and I can earn some income. Until something happens, health-wise or whatever. And so I'm saying, I will work. I'll apply myself to whatever God gives me. What are opportunities? One of the concerns I have is we need to say, I'll do whatever God gives me until He gives me something else. One of the concerns, and I guess I'm getting old, but I sometimes find individuals who are younger and they want to go to the top job with the top salary and they want to do it now. Instead of starting and say, okay, if I can get a job washing cars, I'll take that job until I can get another job doing something else. Instead of just sitting around waiting for a job to come to me. My conviction is God gives me that opportunity, I'm going to take it until I can get something else that He may open the door for. Because my belief is if I take one, He'll open the door for something else. But if I'm sitting around waiting for the top-notch job, I may not ever get it. That also concerns me because even in the Christian community, I've heard some reports of pastors saying, well, I don't want to be a pastor until I can get the so many thousand dollars worth of salary. Well, folks, most of us who start, you don't get that. By the way, just as a comment, you know what I got, the first pastor that I got per week? $6.50. That was my first mission church. My first full-time church was $86 a week. Yeah. All I'm saying is this, you start with what God gives you. I think that's true not only in that sense, but that's true in the Christian sense. Sometimes we say, well, I want to be an outstanding whatever. When God's saying, if you just be a good servant in the little things that I give you, I'll open the door for you to do some things later. The Scripture says, if I'm faithful in little things, I'll be faithful in the big things. And so I believe that when I'm saying, I will work, I'm saying, God, I'll help me to apply myself to the work that God gives me. The other Scripture on your notes says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So I would suggest not only is that work applied to the physical world of earning a job and having a job, doing all, but in the work that Christ gives us. I am reminded, and I hope you also celebrate, if God asks you to serve Him, it's a wonderful, glorious privilege. That Almighty God who created the world, the universe, and sent His Son to die on the cross, who rose again and ascended to heaven, that God says, I want you to come and join me in what I'm doing. It's a greater privilege than the President of the United States asking you to join him in some job or some other person you know. To work with Jesus. To be involved in the kingdom, whatever ways that is. And all of us have a variety of ways to do that. But I get to serve Jesus. So I want to work in whatever way he gives me. Take advantage of the opportunities he gives me. I would like to come to the end of life and say, well, Lord, I did what you told me to do when you told me to do it. Whatever areas that is, whatever work that is. And so I'm saying, in this, I will work. I won't steal. I will work. And try to do it well. I picked this up. I know this is really old for some of us, but that's all right. Some old things are still good. As some of us are getting older. A man by the name of Harry Ironsides, who was years ago a preacher, but when he was a young kid, he got a job at a shoe shop, cobbler shop, making shoes. His job was to take a piece of cowhide and cut out the soles, soak it in water, and then put it on a metal thing he held in his lap and pound it until it got dry and hard. And he said that was the most boring thing he ever did. He'd do that. And so he was looking forward to the day when he didn't do that. So one day he said he went by another shoemaker, another cobbler nearby. He saw him and he noticed that he just took those soles out of the water and put them, slapped them on the shoes, splashed the waters and nailed on the soles. So one day he stopped and asked him, he said, I notice you put soles on while they're still wet. Are they just as good, he asked, as if they were pounded? With a wink and a cynical smile, he said, no, but they come back much quicker this way, my boy. So Harry went to his employer and began to suggest that maybe they would do the same, that they would be ahead but not taking the time to dry out the soles, pound them out, and all that he was doing. Upon his comment, his employer took the Bible out and read Colossians 3:23. It says, we work as unto the Lord. He said, Harry, I do not make shoes just for the money. I'm doing it for the glory of God. He said, if at the judgment seat of Christ I should have to view every soul, every shoe that I've made, I don't want to hear the Lord say, Dan, that was a poor job. You didn't do your best. He said, I want to see his smile and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. May God help us to realize we represent Jesus in every task we do, whatever that is, and we want to do it well. The third area under that is, I will work so I have something to share. By the way, in these two sections of Scripture that I'm looking at, verse 28, 29, he gives a negative, he gives a positive, and then he tells you why. In these two verses. So notice the negatives, I won't steal. The positive, I will work. Why? So I have something to give. Something to share. Notice he said in verse 28, you work with your hands what is good so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. And how often do we look at our job that way? How often do I look at what I'm doing and stuff, not just so I can pay my bills and have something for my family, but so I can have something to share. See, that affects the way I spend and the way I do things. I want to work so I have something to share. Because after all, Jesus has sure shared a lot with me. Physically, materially, but most of all spiritually. I'll work so I have something to share. And so I think that that will encourage us that now, I know a lot of us, some of you are retired. You're not working anymore physically, but you're still working. I know some of you are saying you didn't know how you ever had time to work in the first place. But I want to work so I have something to share. Now, notice this scripture passage in Acts 2. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They were said, this is what we've got. I'm going to share it. Now, I don't believe God's saying we need to sell everything and move into a commune. I don't think it's what they were doing. But they saw a need, and they had a means to do it, so they shared what they had. They saw what they had been allowed to have. Actually, it's not theirs anyway. It belongs to the Lord, if we see the bottom line. But they began to sell those things and give as anyone might have need. That was a wonderful. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful community to live in? Acts 4 described the same thing about them meeting the needs. But they worked so they had something to share. Does that change your perspective on work? Not just so you can get something, but so you got something to share with people in need and something to share with the kingdom and the giving and all those things too. But I want to suggest that I also work in the spiritual sense because I want something to share. What I'm suggesting is sometimes I go to Bible studies or worship services or hear messages or whatever, so I got stuff. Not bad stuff, but I've got it. I get it. But would it change my perspective if I heard a message or I read a Bible study or went to a Sunday school class or whatever because I was trying to get something that not only was for me, but something I could share with someone else? Would that change my perspective of what I'm doing? What attitude is that going to give me? See, I'm getting it not just so I can get it and have it, but so that I can share it. And I believe that's what God wants us to do. The scripture verse I've listed says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This passage says you get from the Lord so you can share it with someone else. Last weekend we were in another place of worship, but that pastor reminded me how important it is that we pass on what we've got to the generations after us. And that not only the generation, but the people around us. Do we have anything to share? Are we learning anything? You see, the more I know Jesus, the more I love Jesus, the more I understand Jesus, the more I've got to share with somebody else. It's not just to fill up my own bucket, if you will, but it's to fill it up so they can flow over to others. So I've got something to give somebody. So I've got something to tell. So when I study a scripture, and many of you are doing that, and you read your Bible, you grow, but you want to grow so you've got something to share. Aren't you glad for the people who shared with you? Out of their overflow and out of their study of the Word and out of all those things, they had something to share with you and they have passed on. I'm where I am today because a number of people in my background shared what they knew about Jesus and encouraged me in Jesus. We're here today, most of us, not all of us, because somebody shared with us the good news of Jesus. So we work to grow in the Lord so I have something to share. In fact, what I'm thinking about is this. It's not only that I got something to share, but I've got someone to share. Because that's the key to everything else, is the someone named Jesus. And the more I know Him, the better I understand Him. The more yielded I am to Him, the better I've got that I can pass on to other people. May God help us as we look around us to find ways where we can pass this on to other people. Darla does it in Sunday school. Carol does it in Sunday school. Some others do it. Listen, folks, it's critical. We need to pass on what we know because the generations after us need Jesus. And if we don't give it, they're going to miss out. And so we're saying, Lord, help me to grow in the Lord so I've got something to share. Something to give, not only physically, but spiritually. Hello? So, I woke to grow. On the other side of your notes, the second half of that, I will represent Christ well in my words. I will represent Christ well in my words. The first one was in my work, how I work. The second one was in my words. So, he went on to say in 29, let no unwholesome word come from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment. So give grace to those who hear. I will represent well Christ well in my words. Well, I want to notice what Jesus said about our words. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. My words are important. You're familiar with the old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but your words will never harm me. You know what? That's not true. It's not true. Words have done a great deal of damage to people, as well as a great deal of encouragement. And they don't have to be always negative words. It's just the way I speak them sometimes. By my words. Now, thus Jesus said, it's what's down here that affects what comes out here. And so I was saying, because I belong to Jesus, some things I want to take place, I want to happen. So the first one is, I will not speak corrupt words. This translation says no unwholesome word. It also can mean any rotten word or word that's unkind or whatever. I will not speak a corrupt word, an unwholesome word. Scripture says, but now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now, when I'm talking about corrupt words, there's a lot of categories, a lot of areas this can include. I suppose when we think about rotten words, we think about curse words or immoral words. And we don't want to do those. But what about words when I'm critical of other people. Negative, critical words about someone else's life. My conviction is if I'm critical, I need to go to my knees and ask God to take care of me. I don't need to talk about it. God, this person needs a change, or share with him if I need to. Or judgmental words. Or words such as, did you see where they went the other day? Or did you hear what they did? What does that suggest as soon as you hear that? Did you hear? It's a negative. It implies that something's going on that ought not to go on. But if we need to be careful not even say those things. Because if we're saying things critical or judgmental or about suggested things about another person, I don't think that's what Jesus would do. I don't think he'd be doing that. So I can't say, I will not speak those filthy, corrupt words. What about words sometimes when we're trying to describe something that took place or something we did, and in order to describe that, instead of telling what happened, we add to. We exaggerate. We embellish. It's okay. We're just adding. Is that words that are corrupt too? We're not being honest. We're not representing our Lord well, because Jesus never corrupted, never exaggerated anything. He always told the truth. So I want to speak words, and not speak corrupt words, judgmental words, suggestive words. Sometimes I've been around individuals and I say to them, now, preacher, you ought to plug your ears. You don't want to hear what I'm going to say. Well, that's happened. Well, that means they are going to say something they ought not say. Because sometimes we're tempted, in order to get our point across, to even to shade the truth or to bring in a little ungodly stuff or immoral, just a tad. But what does the devil start with? Just a tad, because a tad becomes a bigger tad and a bigger tad. And so he's saying to us, I will not speak those kind of words. I just won't listen to them. I won't speak them. I will not allow my heart to be there. You see, so because my heart, my mouth is speaking out of my heart. And if I'm speaking suggested things, meaning there's something wrong down here, that I want to say it up here. And so if I'm having trouble saying it up here, it means I need to take a look down here. What's wrong? What's going on with me and Jesus? So he said, I will not speak unwholesome, corrupt, rotten, whatever words you want to use. As Christians, we need to be very, very cautious about that. So I challenge us, anytime you hear a negative, let it stop with you. Don't pass on anything you hear that's judgmental or critical of another person. In fact, you may need to say to that person, I don't want to hear it. And let it stop there. Because you know as well as I do, if you tell somebody else and they tell somebody else, before long, it's huge and totally out of character. I mentioned this before, but I remember years ago, I had a cancer, a melanoma that was removed. But one day I was with a guy, and he looked at me. He said, you're alive. I heard you're dead. Because somebody had said I had cancer, who told, when they got through with it, I was dead. Praise the Lord, I wasn't. But you see what I'm saying? I need to say, as Christians, we need to guard our hearts and say, I'm just not going to say that. I'm not going to pass it on. I'm going to stop it right here with me so that I will not be guilty of rotten words, corrupt, unwholesome words, or words that are unbecoming, or words that are suggestive, or whatever. It's not going to do it. The second area is, I will speak words that build up. Words that build up. That's so much better. The scripture says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Isn't that wonderful? Therefore, because of that truth, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're doing. I will speak words that build up. I will commit my life to only speak words that encourage, that build up other people. So what kind of words are those? I will suggest they are words of encouragement. There are words that say, you're doing well. Sometimes it's words where I teach, I share a truth. I speak words as I teach words. We teach by words. We teach by example too, but we teach with our words. We share. So those words will build up. What about speaking the truth in love? Is that okay? Words that speak the truth in love. Let's be sure they're in love. Or what about words that say, you're doing a good job. You can do it. You can be what God wants you to be. You can accomplish that. I'm proud of you. Any of those words okay? That builds up. That strengthens. That says, I see in you. What about words that says, I see in you potential. You can do this. You can do that. What about words of exhortation to say, I think you ought to do this, or I think this would be good for you in the right spirit. Words that build up. Words that make help people to become what they ought to become. I will speak words that build up, and only words that build up. So I ask myself, as I'm talking about people or two people, is my words building them up or not? And I want there to be a policy in my life. Grew up with another word, that's another way of saying it, this. If you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. That's a pretty good policy, it really is. This story has been shared before. It's in the book called The Whisper Test. Marianne Bird writes about a time when she was growing up, she was different. She was born with a cleft palate, and she said, I hated it. Because everybody looked at me funny, and they didn't want to be my friends, and they criticized me. I was a little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, and lopsided teeth, and speech wasn't very good. She said when I was younger, she said, sometimes they'd ask me what happened to your lips. She'd say, I fell and hurt it, cut it on a piece of glass. She said, somehow that was more acceptable, I thought, than admitting what was going on. She said there was a teacher in the second grade that they loved called Mrs. Leonard. At that time, the school would do a hearing test. The teacher would stand a distance away and ask the student, and the teacher would say something quietly and see if the student could hear it or not and repeat it. Well, she said the day came and Mrs. Leonard asked me to do the hearing test. She said usually she'd say something like, your dress is prettier, or it's blue, or some other comment like that. Or do you have new shoes or something like that? She said that when my time came, Mrs. Leonard didn't say that. Mrs. Leonard said, I wish you were my little girl. She said, that changed my life. Because she spoke words of encouragement to me. May God help us to speak to people who are deformed and messed up in sin with words of encouragement that build up, that strengthen. We need to speak words like that. The last thing is, I will speak words of grace. Said, I'll speak so give grace to those who hear. Scripture says, let your speech always be with grace, as all seasoned with salt, so as you know how you should respond to each other. Now, I didn't say be salt, but like salt proves, let your speech be with grace. The other passage says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. words of grace. Words of grace. What are those words? I think they're words of courtesy. Speak words of just courtesy words to people. Or what about the words that say, I forgive you. I will not hold it against you. I release you. Or words that says, I'm going to give you a second chance. Or words that such as, you didn't make it, but you try again. You can do it. Isn't that words of grace? Gracious words to people. Words of understanding. Just saying, I understand. We extend grace. Words of thoughtfulness and consideration for others. I will speak words of grace. Aren't you glad for words of grace? They've been given to all of us. I want to be one that gives them back to people. Wherever I am, gracious words, kind words, considerate words, thoughtful words. Because why? Because I belong to Jesus. Because when I began this section, a man speaks where? At what's going on inside. And if I belong to Jesus, then I ought to be speaking Jesus kind of words. Truthful, loving, caring words. So again, notice he says, I will not speak corrupt words. I will speak words that build up. Why? Because I want to speak the words of grace, extend grace to us. Aren't you glad Jesus helps us do those things? These things that I'm talking about are possible only because of Christ. Jesus didn't, these words are not for those who don't know Jesus. So if you want this kind of lifestyle, you need to know Jesus. He'll help you do that. He'll help you do that. So my encouragement today is to simply ask myself, as you ask yourself, two things. I will represent Christ well in my work, and I'll represent Christ well in my words as God speaks to me. So my challenge is to let the Lord speak to us about those things. Let's bow together. In a moment, we'll be singing a hymn of invitation. My first encouragement is, if you don't know Jesus, that you give your heart and life to Him and receive Him because He loves you. He'll give you all the words of love and grace and forgiveness. He's already promised in Scripture. But as a Christian, if in any either of these areas the Lord has spoken to us about an area, we'll commit our lives afresh, or maybe even change some things to say, Lord, help me in my work or in my words to be a better representative of Jesus. And you know those areas that the Spirit of God has a way of putting His finger on in our individual lives and say, here or here, this needs to be changed for the better. And we want to say, yes, Lord, because I belong to You, because I'm Your child, I want to do it better. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to us today by Your Spirit. Praise You that You're in this place and You communicate in our souls and our spirits things You want us to do. Help us to take to heart these truths from Your Word and let it guide us as people of God in our community and our relationships. Now we commit these moments of decision to You. Would You have Your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Ryan will be here. I'll be here. Let's stand. You give your heart to Christ, Lord, to come and share it. You're renewing a relationship. You just want prayer. We'd be glad to pray with you. Let's sing together.